turn again to the part of God's Word which we read together, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14, and let us consider verse 14, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Matthew 14 and at verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The great part of what we see Jesus doing while he was going about his ministry in this world was to heal those who were in need. His miracles are very prominent in his work in this world. Of course, what he said was even more prominent. At least that's the way people should have understood things. But when Jesus was going about doing miracles, whether it was restoring somebody to health that was sick, or giving somebody his eyesight who had never seen before, whatever it was, yes, it was an act of kindness, a great act of kindness, but very much more than that, it was showing something about his dealings with souls, the good he could do for people's souls, the good he can do for our souls here today. And when we read of the various miracles that Jesus performed, we should be looking at them and saying, how does that picture my needs? What should I be asking for as I read about these things, or as I hear about these things, and not stopping at asking that question, but going on to ask whatever it is we see pictured there in the miracles of Jesus, and asking it for ourselves for the supply of our own needs. Now, let us notice three main points as we try to consider this verse before us here just now. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. First, I want to consider the people's need. The second thing I want to consider is Christ's compassion. And the third thing is there was healing. First, the people's need. They needed to be healed. They had various diseases, various disabilities. Second, Jesus had compassion on them. And third, he healed their sick. And always trying, as I indicated very briefly already, trying to apply this to our spiritual needs, to Jesus' compassion for people's spiritual needs, through the healing that he is able to bring about. First then, the needs of the people now. It's easy enough to make a list of the various diseases and disabilities that Jesus healed. He even went as far as raising at least three people from the dead. It's just three we know about. There may have been more, but that's what we are told, and manifestly that's enough. One could speak of the various diseases and the various disabilities then, but you see, when we think of spiritual need, when we think of spiritual disease, there is fundamentally one problem, one disease. That's it. And that is the disease caused by sin in various manifestations. But fundamentally, there is one disease. And that's what David was referring to in Psalm 51 when he said, I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. You see, David never existed apart from sin. David never existed apart from sin. I was conceived in sin. So he must have had a soul from the time of his conception. And his soul was stained with sin, original sin, because of Adam and his fall into sin. And because Adam was the representative of all mankind, so we have inherited a sinful nature. Now that's the bottom of all our spiritual diseases, and he enlarges on it at quite some length in Psalm 38. And we can just refer to a few verses just now, as he recognizes how serious the disease of sin was. And as we should recognize how serious the disease of sin is, taught us, when he was saying, my wounds stink, they're corrupt because of my foolishness. And he's referring to his sin when he uses the word foolishness. It's my sin. And it makes me do many foolish things. It makes me think that many foolish thoughts. I am troubled. I bow down greatly. I go mourning all the day. That's the effect of these things on him. As he thinks of himself, he thinks of his foolishness, he thinks of his sin, and he thinks of all that as over against the holiness of God, the God who made him, the God to whom he is responsible. Yes. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Well, we could go on. And what we would be seeing is David's reaction to his sinful nature and to the expressions of sin in his heart and in his life. It was all something that he needed healing for. Now, we are to understand from the Word of God that the healing process had begun as far as David was concerned, but he's still looking for further healing. And particularly those in whom that healing process has never begun, they should be looking for healing. They should be crying out to God as David was, crying out to Christ as the one who heals. Now, we read of a time, and there's many such incidents recorded in this gospel, when people came to the Savior, excuse me, they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, various diseases and various things that were tormenting them, causing them pain, agony perhaps. In the absence of painkillers and such things, how much, well, not necessarily more serious, but inevitably, but certainly often more serious diseases and ailments were at that time than they are today, though death comes in every generation. Yet we should be thankful for the providence of God in this respect just now, in the way that various remedies have been discovered and are readily available. But there were these diseases of various kinds. That's what If we are to acknowledge about sin, there's various sins. Sin expresses itself in various ways. And if we were wise, then we would recognize how serious a matter that is, as David was recognizing it and pouring out his heart before God. He also, the gospel writer, that's Matthew here, he also refers to those being brought to Christ who were possessed with devils. And one thing that should show us is how the devil is behind all our sins. Now, we can't blame the devil for what we're doing. The devil tempted Christ, and he didn't sin. But you see, the devil certainly is blameworthy as far as his temptations are concerned. And the power he has, in one degree or another, over unconverted sinners. See, we need this miracle of grace, that the Lord would work to put the devil out of our hearts. And we should be asking for that. And those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy, paralysis, and he healed them. But what I'm trying to explore just now is in the various diseases, all having their root in sin. And there's another incident mentioned in chapter 15. Great multitudes came to him, to Jesus, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. You see, again, we have it clearly stated, there's these particular things mentioned, and then there are so many other variations. And however many particular sins we might mention, there's always going to be and many others. But let us just glance at one or two of these things and see how we can apply them. The first one that is mentioned is the lame, not able to walk properly anyway. Not able to walk properly. And if we could walk, spiritually speaking, then we would go to Jesus. We would go to Jesus. That's what we should be doing. Now ask yourself, did you go to Jesus today at all? Was there any exercise of faith, however slight, on your part today? Was there something wrong? And it's to be traced to your sinful heart. If you're not able to go to Jesus, if you're not going to Jesus, then you are lame. And we might just remember a particular form of lameness that Elijah referred to. He asked, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now, halting there has the meaning of limping. See, they were lame. There was something wrong with them. And if you watch a lame person going along with one step, the person leans in one direction, the next step, and you may lean in the other direction, or at least be more upright. See, there's an unevenness in the person's walk. And what Elijah was asking was, how long are you going to go on in this kind of way? Not settled in your mind. One time they would claim perhaps to be followers of Jehovah, but another time they were following idols. Well, what about ourselves? Are we halting between two opinions? Perhaps very serious at a service in church and trying to be there as often as possible, and then in another day, as worldly as can be, you see, and an evenness of walk through this world, at one time apparently serious, and as far as that goes, yes, serious, but it's not consistent. There's no thought about what was making you serious on perhaps Tuesday or Thursday or whatever it might be. No thought about seeking the Lord then. All sorts of resolutions, perhaps, when you are hearing the word of God. Sometimes, perhaps. But sometimes itself. And there's a greater degree of seriousness on a Sabbath. Do you have any religion on Tuesday, say? Is the world your idol? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? Let us eat, drink, and be merry. These idols, which have so much of a following today. Is that how it is? Well, there's something wrong. And the fundamental disease is the disease of sin. Then again, they were blind. They couldn't see. Spiritually speaking, sinners cannot see Jesus. What does it all mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they ask. You see, they're blind. It's part of their spiritual disease, their lack of desire for Christ, their lack of desire to glorify God. Now, I'm not speaking just now about that being true in degree. That's so. Even in the Lord's people, they're not as desirous of God's glory as they ought to be, for instance. That reflects the fact that the spiritual disease that is so loathsome, it has not been fully conquered. It's still there and will be there until they enter glory, but they will enter glory. And their spiritual disease will be fully conquered. But just now, what I'm trying to emphasize is the state of complete spiritual blindness. And it's reflected in this, that people are not understanding their sinful condition. They cannot see into their hearts. They cannot see the significance of sin. See, they need to be healed. And there's the dumb. Sinners being dumb before God. Is that it? Is that how it is with yourself? Perhaps you do pray. But is this how I should put it? You pray and yet you do not pray. You do not really speak to God. You go through the motions of something. And it's better, much better that you would do that than that you wouldn't try to pray at all. But oh, what you need is desires coming up from your heart, desires welling up from the depths of your soul, so that it would go out and kind of be kept from going out to God. Yes, there's this dumbness before God. And the people around you were to start speaking about spiritual things and spiritual experience, you would have to stay dumb, unless perhaps you would pluck up courage to say what some godly man and woman in the past had said, and that you heard about that, and you feel it's relevant, and you feel it wouldn't keep you from being altogether silent. But you see, there's this disease of dumbness. And there's another that's not mentioned here, because many others are mentioned. Just the term, many others. But there's the deaf. To be spiritually deaf, not hearing the word of God. Yes, you know that I'm speaking just now, and you know what the words that I'm using. But is your soul deaf to what has been said? Do these things make any impression on your soul? Do they make any lasting impression in your soul? Do they make any saving impression in your soul? Now, these are all relevant questions. And the fact that you are not influenced, you hear the words, for instance, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe? And are you saved as a result? No, you're spiritually deaf. You need to be cured. There's a resistance in your soul to these blessed realities. There's a resistance. A resistance that needs to be conquered. You need the saving work of Christ. Now let me take another instance. The woman that the Savior came across, and she was bowed down. She had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Completely, she couldn't lift up herself. She couldn't at all lift up herself. Now then is a picture of the effects of sin. We can't lift ourselves up. We cannot deliver ourselves from our disease. We cannot put ourselves right. You see, these people were despairing of getting healing. And what wonderful news it must have been that this teacher was coming around these parts, whatever they were, and everybody was going, and people were coming home cured. Oh, we must go. But first of all, they had to know that there was something wrong. Is that something that has taken possession of your own soul? There's something wrong with me. There's something spiritually wrong with me. I need to be put right. I need someone who has the ability to cure my disease. And you might look here, you might look there, people might follow after some sect. Oh, but they're not cured of their disease. They might follow some philosophy. They might just give themselves to the world, which is perhaps the most likely thing today. But they're not cured of their disease. They might lose their feeling of sin and guilt. They might lose that, but that's not a cure. Any more than if there's something serious wrong and you suffer pain for some days and then the pain goes away. Doesn't mean to say that you're cured. Yes. And here is the rebuke of the Savior. Ye will not come unto me that you might have life. See? The unwillingness of the will to come to Christ. The unwillingness of sinners to come to Christ. Is that not true of many of you here? You're unwilling to come to Christ. That's the disease of sin. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity, in one of the more serious ways in which that fundamental disease manifests itself. It's an unwillingness to obey. When Christ says, come, you do not move. Your soul does not move. When the preacher says, believe, you do not move. You are unwilling to believe. And you are unable to believe because of this disease. Now, what do we need? First thing we might say is, that we need someone who will take pity on us. That's our second head. Christ and his compassion. He had compassion on them, we are told here. And he has compassion in heaven. Oh, surely that's something you would want to adopt, a degree of compassion. That he would be sorry for you and would say, yes, I'll help you. I'll try, I mean. Now, it may not be quite the way to describe relationships in that way, given that it's unemployment and it's the doctor's duty and so on. But if you have somebody that has sympathy, how much more satisfactory a visit to the doctor is, or the doctor's visit to you. If you feel he cares, how much more satisfactory to have a feeling that the doctor cares. Well, this is what we've got here. One was sympathy. And that was true about the high priest. And Christ was a high priest. He was the chief priest. He had a standing far above all the priests that there ever were in Israel. And of course there were priests who didn't care anything about those who were coming to them. Take the sons of Eli, for instance. There was no compassion there. Well, we are told that every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? There it is, compassion. The compassion of the great high priest. Two specific in ailments, I might say, disabilities, problems. Not sure that I'm getting the best possible word. But you see, there's this, the ignorant, those who do not know. Now it might be that they are ignorant because they haven't taken the trouble to know. They haven't read their Bibles very much. They haven't studied their Bibles. But still, if they come to realize the sinfulness of their souls and their sin in being ignorant, then what a blessing that they have someone with compassion to whom they can go. Someone with compassion. It's not that you are to wait and make yourself best. As a little one coming home feels he gets a row for getting himself so dirty. So first he goes and tries to clean himself up a bit, probably completely unsuccessfully. Just makes more of a mess, perhaps. Well, whatever might be true about the pair, the one to whom we are to come is one that has compassion. One that has compassion on the ignorant. Yes, and on them that are out of the way. If I can put it like that, Christ would have no opportunity to show compassion if he didn't show compassion to those who are out of the way, because, well, we're all out of the way. Yes. Christ shows compassion to those who are out of the way. That's him as a Savior. That's why he came into this world, to represent sinners in things pertaining to God, to act on behalf of sinners. He is ordained for men, on behalf of men, on behalf of human beings. He is ordained on behalf of sinners. And he must have compassion. He does have compassion. Yes. And then again he is described in this way. In all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, there you have a more specific aspect of Christ and his work as priest, that he was to make intercession for the sins of the people, that he was to make reconciliation. He was to reconcile God to sinners. Yeah. He was to satisfy God's justice which would otherwise be demanding punishment to go out against sinners. And here is the compassion of the Son of God. And he came into this world to suffer and to die, and all the various hardships and troubles that he had to endure. Yes, but he had compassion. And he didn't lose his compassion. He went on in his compassion. He met those who mocked, particularly at the end, I'm thinking just now, when they scourged. He hid not his face from shame and spit, because he had compassion. He felt it. He felt the awfulness in the garden of what he had gone through. He didn't turn back. His compassion, well, there were other reasons, I suspect, his faithfulness to his engagements to the Father. But just now we can focus on this point just for a moment. His compassion, and it kept him going. His love to lost sinners. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor. Yes, you see his compassion. And he didn't turn back because of his compassion. Those in whom his love was set, they would be lost. They would suffer forever apart from his compassion. So he went on. He kept on. Now, there is a quotation from Isaiah, or at least a reference to Isaiah. It's not quoted altogether in the same words, but it's very much based on what Isaiah was prophesying. But it's after another time of healing, and it's just described in general terms. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. Now what is meant there is that Christ bore what resulted in sicknesses, etc. Christ bore sin. He was the sin bearer. That's what brought him to Calvary. That's what brought him through all the suffering. That's what brought him to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was the sin bearer. And his compassion never failed. Would he go on with it? He asked that the cup would be taken from him, that was, if that would be consistent with the will of God. And it couldn't be consistent with the will of God to take away the cup he had to drink, the cup of his sufferings. No, he went on. He set his face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem, knowing what was before him. He was just as determined all the way along. Yeah. His compassion. He bore our sicknesses. Now, to put it in that way is altogether in line with what I was trying to say about Christ's miracles, that they were intended to be pictures of the spiritual healing that he was able to bring about. The spiritual healings. He healed, for instance, the woman of Samaria. Well, these spiritual sicknesses of hers, that spiritual disease that left her in immorality for so long, still, you see, she could say, he had borne our, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now let me just refer to what Matthew is quoting from Isaiah there. It's this: surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now you see, the words may not be quite the same, but the principle is the same. And then we go straight on to this, bringing out more clearly, more specifically, the spiritual diseases that led to the sufferings of Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Yes, there it is. The sins of human beings in Christ's sufferings. They're very much related. They're absolutely related. One was the cause, the other was the effect. It's because of sin that Christ died, that he might bring about reconciliation between sinners and God. Oh, we need a Saviour as great and glorious if there's to be any hope for us in our spiritual need. We need a Saviour as glorious as this, that we might have salvation for our sin-sick soul. And how good it would be if our eyes could be opened to see a little at least of how diseased we are, how dangerous our disease is. You see, there's that. How serious our disease is. How dangerous, because of the harm we can do to others. How dangerous, because of the lost eternity it will bring us to unless we are healed. Yes, how serious that it's taking away from the glory of God. That it's doing harm to others, more or less. We're not showing a good example. Unless, at least, the disease is being cured. The process of healing, unless that has begun. See, we're not showing a good example to others. And if we're showing a bad example, then the danger is that we will do harm to others, that others will get further hardened in their sin. Yes, he in his compassion, Jesus Christ in his compassion, did wonderful things for sinners. In his compassion, and he is still able to do wonderful things. You see, there was another occasion when we're told that Jesus saw much people coming to him and he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. They needed to be led. He was moved with compassion and he began to teach them many things. Now you can see the compassion of the Savior towards yourselves here. Those of you who belong here, his compassion towards you, in that he has left the gospel with you. Many another place for the gospel, and it's been taken away. You have the gospel. Now that's an evidence of the Savior's compassion. Just as it was an evidence of the Savior's compassion in that occasion, that he taught them many things. Yes. And if he is showing his compassion in that way, ask him that he would show his compassion in actually healing you, in blessing the teaching that you are getting from the Word of God and bringing you to be healed. Yes. And it's recorded in the Old Testament, yes, but the principle is the same. The compassion of the Lord. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that is not good, after their own thoughts. So following after idols, But you see the compassion in that teaching going on. And the Lord, not just one day, as it were, spreading out his hands, pleading with sinners to turn from their own ways, to incline their ears and to turn to him to hear that their souls might live. Yes, but he went on. And you see, amid it all, warning them that their idolatry was provoking him to anger, provoking me to anger continually to my face, because he's seeing it. Now think of your own way of life. Think of your carelessness. Think of the way you put off seeking for salvation, for instance. The way some people can stay away from particular services, although they wouldn't be ill or anything like that. It's very easy for some people to do that. And yet, the Lord in his compassion is not yet cast to work complete. He's still pleading with you, he's still teaching you. Yes. And what we are to say in the light of all that is, like the man that the Savior met on his way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the man was bringing to him his son who had a devil and he was falling into the fire and he was in all sorts of danger. And the man said to the Savior, "Have compassion on us and heal us." But as the publican said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Yes, that's what we're to see. Have compassion. Have mercy. In this sinful state that I am in, with this sinful heart that I have, with this unbelieving heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what you're to see. That's what I'm to see. And that's what the people of God will be saying, right down to the end of their lives. Well, thirdly, there is healing. We are told he healed their sick. Healed their sick. He never turned away anyone. Doctors today, they have to say to people, "Well, I'm terribly sorry, but there's nothing I can do for you, really. I may be able to offer palliative care, but I can't cure you." And one hopes that they would say that in a compassionate kind of way. But what we have here is Christ, and he's still the same. You have that in the psalm, "He despised not abhorred the afflicted's misery. Now from him hid his face, that hair, and he to him did cry." Why are sinners not converted? Why are particular sinners not converted? Well, this is a great part. There's no cry going up to heaven. They're not seriously asking the Lord to have compassion on them. They're not feeling their need. So they don't really cry for mercy. That's it. They don't really cry for mercy. Is that the case with yourself? It's no wonder your disease is just as bad as it ever was, and perhaps worse. Yes. Now, we've referred a few times to the Old Testament. We would always to remember. That the Old Testament is pointing forward to what we have in the New Testament, and particularly to the coming of Christ. And here I say, you're speaking in these terms about God, that he would come and save them. God will come and save you. I'm not quoting the whole thing, but just what's particularly relevant to what we have just now. And oh yes, the one who came the one whom God sent into the world out of his infinite love. He was God himself. God the Father sent God the Son. And this is how it was fulfilled. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap as unharmed, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Yes. The impossible happened. And the impossible still happens. For the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. That's it. Now, for all that we emphasize the saving work of Christ, there were occasions anyway where the Savior said to those who needed healing to do something. He said to the man who had the withered hand, and it was all paralyzed and dried up, he couldn't move it. So he asked him to do the impossible, in a sense. He said, stretch out thine hand. And the man did. Now that's the way that the Lord works in connection with salvation. The Lord says to the sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says, look unto me. But we've already been saying that that person's eyes, the eyes of his soul, don't see. They're blind. He says, come unto me. And the person is so lame that he cannot walk, so disabled that he cannot walk. Ah, what's the answer? What happened when the Savior said, come, when the Savior said, stretch out thine hand? Well, he gave power to that man to stretch out his hand. And what happens when a sinner is saved? Well, the Lord says something like this, come unto me. And the sinner is made able to come. The Lord says, using the words that Paul and Silas were shown to use, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and the sinner is made able to believe. When the Lord says, come, the sinner is made able to come. His lameness is being cured. And all these ways that we saw of disability, there was blindness, so that they could not look by faith to Christ. Although they are called, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And we can think of that as Christ in particular speaking. Look unto me. Oh, the sinner cannot look. He is blind. Spiritually he is blind. But when there is power with the word, that's what we need. Power. The power of the Holy Spirit. The work of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Giving the blind their sight. What a mercy. What a great and wonderful mercy. Yes. And remember, Christ is compassion. So you can ask for these things. You can go to him and say, I cannot believe. I cannot believe. Oh, have compassion on me and heal me. I cannot come to Christ. Oh, have compassion on me and heal me. I cannot hear. The word's not going into my soul. The word concerning Christ is not making an impression, no saving impression at any rate. Oh, have compassion on my soul and heal me. And so you can go on. I'm deaf. Oh, have compassion on me and heal me. I'm halting between two opinions. That's my lameness. Oh, have compassion on me and heal me. And the Lord does have compassion. Now just let us glance at what the Lord was doing in Philippi. I'm thinking of the jailer just now and the call that Paul and Silas addressed to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. and thy house. And what did they do further? They spoke unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord. And the one who has compassion applied that word in connection with what Paul and Silas had already said. And further, he was rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. See, the Lord blessed the work. The Savior had compassion. Here was the man on the verge of suicide. And what he was saying was, what must I do to be saved? Oh, you ask that question. You had the answer, you know the answer. And yet you say, I need to know the answer. I cannot... I don't understand what this is all about. But go to the one that has compassion. Say, have compassion on me and help me. Help me. Put me right. Do that whole work of salvation as that was... It's spoken through Hosea. Oh, Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. That in me is thy help found, and it's not complete saving help that is needed. That complete saving help, that's what we need. Yes, have compassion on him. Have compassion on him. Yes, when the Lord comes and works by the Holy Spirit, Paul speaks of the washing of each generation and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we need. And oh, do not think of complicated things that you must do. Remember that when the Savior was healing, and they have that at the end of the chapter, they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. See the compassion. Of course, it indicates his divine understanding to know who they were so that he could exercise power. But it's the same still. Though millions of people would be calling on the Savior at once, he is able to heal them all, and able to heal to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost. All that come unto God through him, through Christ, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for it. It's a work that goes on. The compassion goes on, and the work goes on. The saving work, by faith, and it's he that gives the faith. Do not despair, because if you're lack of faith, go to the Lord, who is calling you to him. And say, have compassion on us and heal us. Yes. And then you will be healed. And just to give one indication of being healed, what was said to Ananias, who was sent to visit Saul, in other words, Paul, and he was afraid to go, and he was told, behold, he prayeth. Look, he is praying. And if he was praying, then this was true about him. He was saved. He was healed. And those who begin to pray, not in the way of mere form, though I don't discourage that at all, but you see, when there is a relieving exercise of prayer, when there is a sense of communicating with one who hears, then it's one part of the evidence that that person has come to Christ, that the call has been obeyed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to it. Let us pray, have mercy, Lord. Thou knowest our need. Thou knowest the seriousness and the extent of the spiritual diseases that afflict. May we take these things seriously and grant to bless us indeed. Grant to wash away all our sin and accept of us in the Redeemer. Hear us graciously, love us freely, pardon us and keep us, do us good thyself. For the Redeemer's sake, amen. Traditionless of Kugunak is in trace Psalm 103. When it trace round Psalm 103 at verse 3, shall I as dood good grass for killing, the peck of an a pain, shall well good slant his first up falls, or chestnut of good year, to where her falls is grease of us, shall go as close good to path, shall croon as do like horn cry, slay chalk or curse to night. Daran sheen shall I as dood good grass for kill, the peck of an a pain.